You're listening to Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast, a clear voice in chaotic times.
This morning we are privileged to have with us Chaplain Captain Jason Peters. Chaplain Peters graduated with a Master of Divinity from Midwestern Baptist Seminary in 1998 and will be graduating with the Doctor of Ministry from here at Dallas Seminary in May of 2007. Oh, love it. He has served as a chaplain in the United States Air Force for the past 9 years and has been assigned to bases in Missouri, California, Nebraska, Washington, D.C., and Iraq. He is currently serving as chaplain to the 352nd Special Operations Group at the Royal Air Force Station in Mildenhall, England. Chaplain Peters is joined with him today by his lovely wife, Kimberly. Where are you, Kimberly? There you are, I'm sorry. Kimberly, of 12 years. And they have been blessed with 4 beautiful children from ages 1 to 9. Will you please join me in welcoming Chaplain Captain Jason Peters.
Well, it's great to be with you today. Thank you so much for the invitation, Jeff, and esteemed faculty members here. I'm excited to be here. A few weeks ago, I was in Garmisch, Germany at the European Protestant Men of the Chapel Conference. And while I was there, I ran into a longtime associate of Dallas Seminary. And this guy said, hey, I think it's great that you get to speak in chapel. He said, I've heard from students over the years that it's kind of intimidating when they bring in these mega church pastors and leaders of large Christian organizations. And he says, I think it's great they're bringing an unknown like you in. And, man, it hurt. It was good. The Lord knew I needed it. But, you may know that colonial militiamen went to war with their local ministers. In fact, on July 29th in 1775, the Continental Congress officially approved chaplains and added them into the pay scale. And a year later, there were chaplains in every regiment. They've been a part of our history. We literally predate the Constitution. And on July 9th, 1776, George Washington officially approved the decision, and this is what he said. He said, the blessing and protection of heaven are at all times necessary, but especially so in times of public distress and danger. I don't know about you, but I think we're living in times of public distress and danger. And in the real world of today's military, there are some serious challenges. Imagine a 20-year-old airman who hates God because all he's ever seen is people killing each other on TV and saying it's somehow related to their faith. He's never really been in a church. His family disintegrated at an early age. He may have gone to a few weddings and funerals, but all he remembers is running into some whacked religious people one day. And so as he enters the Air Force, he's there and he wonders, what's this chaplaincy thing all about? Let me just say this. He simply does not possess the foundation for faith that his grandfather had. He just doesn't possess it. He doesn't have the same view of Scripture, of the church in general. And he represents a huge portion of today's military. 40% of airmen today are less than 26 years of age. 40%. And that's our mission field because they desperately need ministry. But as you know, it's not easy. It's not easy to engage. We think that sometimes if we push the right buttons, or maybe if we put the right ingredients into the kettle, that somehow we'll be able to cause spiritual growth to happen. But it doesn't work like that, especially not with postmoderns. Authentic spiritual growth, Christian growth, is organic, right? It's not mechanical. There are no 3 keys to success. There aren't 4 simple guaranteed steps that you can take. It just doesn't work that way. It's simply about men and women authentically doing their best to follow Jesus Christ and inviting others to join them in that journey. And that's what I'm here to do today, is to encourage you to connect deeply in whatever ministry God calls you into, to follow and then to lead others down that path. And as we connect, I believe we have to learn how to walk more by faith and not by sight. I'd like to share part of my story. Jeff did a great job with the introduction, but I'll give you a little snapshot here. I've been married to Kimberly for 12 years. And we've been blessed with 4 children, Brittany, Wesley, Tiffany, and Lindsay. And they're safely tucked away in England now, we hope, with a family that has 9 children. So, you know, what's 4 more? Just toss a couple more in there. No big deal. Anyway, we've served in the Air Force for about 9 years and have just had some phenomenal opportunities for ministry. It is impossible, as many of you know, to capture the diversity of the chaplaincy in a forum like this. But I'll do my best to give you a little snapshot. I've been able to fly with the air crews and minister to air crews of at least a dozen variants of military aircraft. Been able to serve at the point of impact at the Pentagon on 9/11. I was honored to minister there for the next 3 years in that strategic place. I've ministered in highly classified locations with top secret clearances and just some incredible opportunities for ministry. Most recently, responding to the humanitarian crisis in Lebanon. And I got to tell you, we've lived in England for about 2.5 years now, and it's been a wild ride. It's been an adventure like no other. Had opportunity to minister in Spain, Germany, Denmark, Austria, all over Europe. Opportunities to engage with people, with military members, and to help equip them to grow in their faith. As a chaplain, I've deployed 3 times to austere operating locations. Prince Sultan Air Base in Saudi Arabia. Maybe some of you have been there. A tiny island in the Indian Ocean called Diego Garcia. And most recently to the front lines of the war on terror in Kirkuk, Iraq. And my mission in all of this has been to discover, experience, and promote authentic Christianity. That's what I want to be about. That's my life passion. And so as I go down this path, I'm trying to equip others to follow along. And I'll tell you, this generation of soldiers, sailors, airmen, Marines, and Coast Guardsmen beg for authenticity. They long for it. They're hungry for spiritual leadership. And when they look for a chaplain, they want an authentic one. They want to see the real deal. They long for it. And that's what I'm trying to be as much as I can. But I'll tell you this, we all know we need to be those types of ministers, but it's tough, isn't it? Our lives need to match our lips. Our behavior needs to match our beliefs. And it's a challenge to find common ground with these young military members that many of us on this platform serve. But I do believe that it is possible. And I can tell you that we found common ground together in Iraq as we learned together to walk by faith and not by sight. One thing that I perpetually struggle with, and maybe you can identify with me here, is that it's hard to integrate my Christian faith into the rest of my life, into my work, in my play, in my school. And how do you bring that together? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we struggle with that. It's a constant struggle. Just last week, I was confronted by an airman about some hypocrisy he saw in my life, and I had to apologize to him. And I'll just be honest with you, that happens all the time in my life because it's a struggle. It's a struggle to be the real deal. In a deployed military context, this challenge is even more obvious. You literally live, work, eat, sleep, and play with the same people for months on end. It's amazing. When I was deployed to Kirkuk, Iraq, I was the sole Protestant chaplain for 800 airmen. And after 120 days together, doing all those things I just mentioned, you really get to know them, and they get to know you. And your reputation in the community is quite established, either positively or negatively. They know who you are, and they're watching you very closely. You know, my entire focus in Iraq was ministering on that FOB. We call it a forward operating base. We call it a FOB. And it's a unique dynamic. It's like a small town, I guess would be one of the best ways to describe it. There's a mayor of the town, the commander. You know, he's the boss of the town. You've got lawyers, physicians, ministers, cooks, pilots. You know, every other kind of career field or any kind of vocation you could think of in this small town. But there's one difference. In a combat zone, you've got this town dynamic, but you've also got the persistent threat of attack. And it changes the way that you look at life. Kind of forces you to analyze what's important and what you really value. I talked to one doctor who was there in my time in Iraq, and he said, I'm seeing in 1 week what I saw for a year in my emergency room back home. And he wasn't kidding. I guess one way to put it is that the experience of deploying to Iraq is like a very intense mission trip. And you know, of course, I don't have to tell you that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas spearheaded one of the most prominent missionary journeys in Scripture. And when Paul returned to Antioch, he did something interesting. If you have your Bibles, Acts 14:27, I just want to look at a couple of verses here. Acts 14:27, we read, on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Just 3 verses later, if you look down at 15 and verse 3, tells us that Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem. But on their way, as they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, the text says that they couldn't resist quote, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers. And then one verse later, Acts 15:4 tells us that when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Do you notice a recurring theme in these verses? They intentionally told the story. And that's what we're here to do today. And the focus is on what God did, not on the apostles. He clearly uses his ambassadors, but he deserves the glory. God and God alone deserves the credit for what happens through our ministry. And part of that early Christian message, one of the salient points, I would argue, is that we live by faith and not by sight. As Christ's followers, it doesn't matter what your background is or your nationality or your educational background. None of that matters. What matters is that we're following Jesus Christ with all of our heart, and we're walking by faith and not by sight. We can't see it with human eyes, but we've seen it with eyes of faith. And so now we're trying to walk by faith and not by sight. In the same way, I want to emphasize to you today that God did some amazing things my time in Iraq. It was just unbelievable. I was deeply honored to serve there, and I believed I had a twofold mission. I just want to define that for just a second here. The first mission was to engage. I wanted to engage the military subculture in a deployed context. Let me just say this. You can have no ministry without connection. You just can't minister without connection. And so it's important to figure out, how do we engage this culture we're trying to connect with? But as you know, sometimes we focus more on the engagement than the second part of the equipping. Because I wanted to engage, but I also knew I needed to equip. Maybe you've seen some ministries like that, that they're very engaged with postmodern culture, emerging generations, but they're not equipping. Or others are so focused on equipping that they never engage with anybody and they're irrelevant. How do you find the balance? That's what I was wrestling with in Iraq. We need to achieve that balance whenever possible between establishing a connection with someone and then transmitting the Christian message with clarity. And our mission, I believe, wherever we're assigned, whatever we're doing, is to make disciples. And I knew I was there to encourage military members to become fully devoted followers of Christ. And there was one message that resonated in my mind throughout the entire experience. And the message was this: we live by faith and not by sight. And my faith had never been so dramatically tested in all of my life. I'd never experienced anything like this before. From the first 24 hours on the ground, I arrived. I know some of you had a chance to read the account of that. There were four combat fatalities, and I saw that. I saw the treatment of the survivor. Unbelievable. In 24 hours on the ground in Iraq, we have four deaths, and I was in the combat morgue ministering there. I'll talk about that in just a minute. Unbelievable experience. And then in the last 24 hours, many of you have not heard this story, on the way out of Iraq, we were flying in a C-130. I was sitting in a jump seat three doors away from the door, and flying in the middle of the night, all blacked out and everything. All of a sudden, the door flies open. I'm thinking, I don't think that's supposed to happen. You know, I'm thinking my bag's going to go flying out there in the middle of Iraq. And you know you never get your bag back if it lands in the middle of Iraq, guaranteed. And I'm thinking, man, that's not supposed to happen. We had to do it. It was an in-flight emergency. We had to make an emergency combat landing in Balad, otherwise known as Mortaritaville, because they're the most heavily mortared base in Iraq. So we landed there. Anyway, so those were kind of like the bookends of my experience. And everything in between was just learning to rest in God's governance. Military leaders talk about the fog of war. And that's exactly what it's like. It's like you're in this fog, and you're in the midst of a deep fog, and our base at Fob Warrior was attacked regularly by indirect fire, rockets, mortars, whatever else they could toss over the fence. Thankfully, the technology and the resources of the insurgents was limited so that they weren't very accurate, but they could be deadly, and they landed indiscriminately on base. In fact, this year, March 13th of this year, my wife's birthday, I was less than 50 meters away from the point of impact of a 107-millimeter rocket, and that'll get your attention. You know, you land there, windows blown out, trees blown out, you can see the pictures, and the messiness of that. When you learn to live with that expectation that at any time, any moment, your life could be over, the messiness of that forces you to evaluate your life carefully, to deeply examine who you are and what you believe. I remember thinking just how bizarre it was that there are people outside that wire that want to kill me. I'd never experienced that before. They want to kill me, and they're not playing around. This isn't a training environment. They want to kill me. And sometimes, unfortunately, they were successful. One of my functions in Iraq was to respond to combat traumas at the Expeditionary Medical squadron. And I wish I could take you there with me. Maybe in your mind's eye, you can imagine that many of the significant casualties in northern Iraq were medevaced to us. And it was really reminiscent of that television show MASH. As the helicopters would land, and we'd run out to offload the patients and to try to take care of them. We called them dust-offs or nine lines. And sometimes we had ample warning that they were coming. Other times we didn't. And everyone just sort of rushed to the emergency room when they saw the helicopters coming in, bringing in the wounded. And it's a sickening feeling after a while, I've got to tell you. You when you're walking through the door as a chaplain, you know the sights, you know the smells, you've seen it, you've been there, and it's never good. And it's never easy to walk through the door, but that's where we're called to minister. Every time I made my way over to EMEDS, I would be praying for stamina, for courage. The adrenaline would be pumping through my veins because I knew in a few minutes I'd be at the bedside of a patient praying with them, and sometimes it was the last prayer that they would ever be able to pray. I'll tell you this, one of the most heroic aspects of this war is that our medical professionals, they do what they do best, which is save lives, and they do it so well. In fact, it's amazing. They valiantly work to save everyone's lives, even insurgents. I got to tell you a story. There was an insurgent who thought it would be a good idea to set up an IED, had a roadside bomb. And meanwhile, we had an Army Kiowa flying overhead. They spotted him. They requested permission to light him up, I guess you could say. And they did. And they shot him with a 50 caliber machine gun. And they brought him. Then they brought him to our hospital. And we're trying to help him in the emergency room. I mean, can you imagine the look on his face as he's looking around at all these American soldiers and airmen running around trying to save his life when just hours earlier he was plotting to kill them? It's unbelievable. And we're the only nation, almost, the only nation that does that and does it well. It's amazing. I got to tell you, I saw some civilians, saw some Iraqi police, Iraqi military. We treated everybody. We treated them with the same respect. But I've got to say, the most intense part of my ministry by far was the ministry in the mortuary. Incredibly intense ministry. Unbelievable opportunities to serve with people and to be there. I was there for 14 bodies that I was present for that we processed, and to minister alongside those teams, to pray with them as we serve together to honor the dead was unbelievable. It was unlike anything I'd ever experienced. I was really demonstrating what we call in the chaplaincy the ministry of presence, which is simply being there with people, trying to be fully present at their point of need, trying to share the journey with them as much as we can and to offer them some hope. I was in EMEDS one day when they brought in some soldiers who'd been hit with an IED, and they brought in a soldier who had lost a leg. And you got to realize, when this is combat trauma, I mean, they're just coming in off the street where they were attacked. They haven't been anywhere else. And so the blood and the gore is just overwhelming. They're coming in, bringing in one who's lost one leg, another that lost two legs. The one who lost one leg died, and all the deaths were tough, but I think this one was particularly tough for me. I'm going to call him Mark, and it was interesting because I was close friends with one of Mark's friends, and my friend was the one who had to positively identify him in the mortuary. And as he came in, and I saw him look at his face, and then he just stormed out, just cursing and just crying. I followed him. I put my hand on his shoulder and tried to comfort him, but what can you say? He said, "I just saw him yesterday." I wrote out Mark's toe tags. I watched his wallet was inventoried, his personal effects. He was born in 1978, just 27 years old. He had three family pictures in his wallet. He had a beautiful wife, two perfect children. And when we were done getting him ready to go home, I placed my hands on his body and I prayed for that family because I knew that in a few hours they were going to get a knock on their door. I prayed for his wife. I prayed for his parents. I prayed for his children. I prayed for his other partner who had lost two legs and was being operated on just down the road from us. And I prayed for us, because you can only take so much of that before it starts to affect you and you start to become a little hardened to it and a little cynical. When we were done with that, it was interesting that a few weeks later, the senior mortician, Sergeant Eric Thompson, I was able to baptize him in an Iraqi swimming pool, and it was great. And this guy, he's a changed man today. Let me just tell you this. Going through those experiences, it was intense bonding experiences like that brought us together and created a rich ministry environment, because there's a clarity that comes when you're in that kind of environment and when you're faced with imminent death and when you have to take a careful inventory of your life and assess what you really value. And there was an incredible group of believers at Fob Warrior, unbelievable. We all believed that God had brought us there for such a time as this. And that's not a political statement at all. It was just that God and his sovereign plan had brought us there together. And so we worshiped together and we grew together. I led 3 services each Sunday in a tent chapel and had a couple hundred people at least there on a weekend. And unbelievable to watch them grow. We did Bible studies and journey groups and incredibly deep relationships were established. One of the biggest lessons we learned is that we were made to be part of this universal body of Christ. And as my friend Eric says, you can't go anywhere in the world without finding brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know many of you have experienced that. What an exciting experience to know that there's brothers and sisters all over the world. While I was there, several men and women joined the family, and they placed their trust and their hope in Jesus Christ alone. Jason's a great example. This is a great story. On the way to Iraq, actually, we stop over in a place called Al Udeid, Qatar. And as we stop there, I met this guy. His name was Jason. His wife had told him on the way that she wanted a divorce. Now, Jason should have gotten some trouble because he took my bunk. We were in his tent with 25 of our new closest friends, and I was assigned the bottom bunk, and he was assigned the top bunk. But when I came in, guess who was on the bottom bunk? Jason was on the bottom bunk. So what's a chaplain to do? You know what I mean? You can't kick him off the bunk. I thought about pulling rank on him and kicking him off the bunk. But I said, no, I'll sleep on the top bunk. So I climb up on the top bunk, and it was so interesting because we developed a relationship. By the way, he apologized later for stealing my bunk. But we developed a relationship, and we didn't talk about any spiritual issues at that point. But later, we started meeting every Monday night. And one night we met and we talked about God's plan and we talked about sin and judgment and man's response. And he said, yeah, I want to do this. And he prayed right there in a dining facility in Iraq to place his trust and express his trust in Christ alone. And he and his wife are together today and growing spiritually, which is awesome. We were also honored to baptize 27 believers in an Iraqi swimming pool on Resurrection Sunday. I mean, there's so many stories I could tell. Lives that were changed by an encounter with God in a combat zone. And that's what the chaplaincy is all about. We're being on the front lines with the troops, encouraging them to walk by faith and not by sight. In Iraq, several airmen emerged early on as ministry leaders. You could just see it. You know, you guys have seen this before. They had the character required, or they were at least trying to develop it, and they had resident ministry gifts that God had given them that were just overflowing. And so I grabbed those guys, and I said, hey, let's do this together. We had a ministry leadership team, which was phenomenal. They're like what we call in the Navigators, key men. I mean, these are like my key men. You know, they're with me, 5 of them. And you can see their picture up there. But I could spend hours talking about who they were, how we ministered together. Let me just say this, that God in his providence surrounded me with co-laborers that made all the difference in my experience. We met several times every week for discipleship training, for ministry mentoring, I call it. And I intentionally integrated them into as many of the aspects of the ministry as I could. Tech Sergeant Matt Ritchie, Jason Schrieffer, Master Sergeant Brian Fairchild, Senior Airman Will Sage, Senior Master Sergeant Rick Parsons, these are the guys that journeyed alongside with me, and together we were able to make a difference in that community. I just can't express the joy. I simply cannot express the joy that we shared as we ministered in that kind of context together. I can honestly say this, though, and this is a take-home point for you. The relationships with those 5 guys was the most significant aspect of my ministry in Iraq. I really believe that, and I'll be excited to see what God does with them in the future. I was also joined in the ministry by some outstanding Army chaplains, Chaplains Ruben Crespo and Ned Bartlebaugh, phenomenal men of God that partnered with me in powerful ways, and together we were learning to minister by faith and not by sight. Well, back to 2 Corinthians 5, Paul continues in the chapter. He says, walk by faith, not by sight. He goes on to say in verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. What a great summary of the Christian message and of our role in spreading that as ambassadors. And as Christian leaders, I want to encourage you today, check your waypoint. Check your waypoints and see where you're at. Are you authentically walking by faith and not by sight? If you are, then you can lead others down that path, if you're living it out first. I was chatting with a friend of mine at deployment. His name was Todd, an Air Force physician. He said, you know, in the medical community, we do this thing for procedures. We call it, you see one, do one, teach one. I said, man, that'll preach. That's good stuff. I said, that'll work. I said, Jesus Christ, he's our model. We see him, and then we do it. We live it out in our own lives. And then we invite others to join us in that journey as we teach them. Ezra 7:10 says, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. See it, do it, teach it. May God grant that from these halls, effective ambassadors would emerge who are able to engage and are able to equip. And may he enable us all to learn to live more by faith and not by sight, by his grace and for his glory. Amen.